Morning. It's always good to be with you. My wife Kathy, even when she can't come like today, always sends her best to you. And especially at the end of fall colors, the drive from South Central Connecticut is, while we're at the tail end of the colors, nevertheless, it's beautiful and encouraging. Our theme for the sermon is Thanksgiving. Finding cause for Thanksgiving. And as we read this brief passage from Colossians, look for some signs, particular explicit encouragements to give thanks. I've been struck recently from the book of Colossians how the theme of Thanksgiving is quite prominent, actually. I hadn't seen it before. The real focus of Colossians is the centrality and full sufficiency and glory of Jesus Christ. And it's to him that we give our thanks and for him that we render our thanks. But that theme of thanksgiving comes through, as it does in this passage now that we will read. And let's hear God's word as he speaks to us in Colossians 3, beginning at verse 12. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Amen. Let's pray. God in heaven, we always need your Spirit's guidance and help and work as we sit before your word. Would you please, again, by your Spirit, show us treasures in your word. Help us to see ways that you're at work in our lives and lives around us and the world around us. Give us encouragements and challenges as we need them, we pray. Work by your Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm sure that different ones of us here are at different places right now today, different concerns we're bringing with us into this service. You might be in the middle of a conflict. You might have challenges at work. Finances in one way or another might be on your mind. You may just be happy that you made it with your kids and with your family. There are different concerns that come through the news. Those of you who are familiar with Seoul in Korea would be concerned, and all of us would be concerned about the tragedy of over 150, I think it is, people who were killed in the Itaewon area. If you know Seoul, it's a magnificent city. It's quite hilly in different places, and there are often these narrow, hilly alleyways or just narrow streets, and that's apparently where so many young people in particular in their 20s were gathered for Halloween celebrations. And if you know, again, Seoul, Itaewon is one area that can be quite international, and many people gather there. I've been there recently myself, maybe in that very street where the tragedy occurred. But I'm sure that the churches and everyone really in Korea in general in Seoul are deeply concerned about that and just grief-stricken. I mean, Korea's entering its seventh wave of the pandemic, we read, and there are different concerns that we have. I think all of us, no matter where we might be right now, can agree that one type of person that we would enjoy being around is a grateful person, someone who's thankful. Now, there are times to grieve. There are times to be angry in a righteous way. There are times to hurt. But someone who is grateful is able to withstand storms of life, can generally have a positive outlook. It's good to be around people like that, right? It's uplifting, it's encouraging. Generally, people who are thankful for what they have, thankful for good weather, thankful for enough food, thankful for health, thankful in all things. Generally, people like that are just pleasant to be around. In this particular society, there was one particular speech that is almost iconic as a speech of gratitude. It was delivered on July the 4th, 1939. I've looked it up to get the words, and I don't know if any of you have guessed what that might be, but let me just read the first couple of sentences. Many of you will have heard these, but the first two sentences of the speech go like this. This has been called one of the most magnificent speeches in U.S. history, a speech that's emblematic of gratitude in the face of adversity. For the past 2 weeks, you've been reading about a bad break. Yet today, I consider myself the luckiest man on the face of the earth. That was a speech. It was a brief speech, by the way. It was a speech about the same length as Abraham Lincoln's Gettysburg Address, about 270 plus words. But given by Lou Gehrig, famous Iron Horse first baseman for the New York Yankees. Now, if the Yankees rub you the wrong way, don't be too offended. And if you get tired of a sports example, forgive me for that as well. But this particular speech was given when he was still at the peak of his great athletic career as a baseball star. But he had started to lose control of his body, and turns out that it was ALS that he had, and you'll know, many of you, that that disease is in fact called popularly Lou Gehrig's disease. And he died within 2 years. It was deeply sad and tragic the way this strong first baseman, star athlete went downhill so quickly. And yet in the face of his having to retire at the peak of his career, here he starts to tick off different reasons why he was so grateful. Grateful for fans who had encouraged him, grateful for his teammates, grateful for his managers, grateful for his parents, for his in-laws, for his wife. So I close in saying that I might have been given a bad break, but I've got an awful lot to live for. Thank you. He closes. Model speech of gratitude. Some of you will have seen a movie that was made about his life a year after he died in 1942 called Pride of the Yankees. And that was made at the beginning of World War II, and at the beginning of the movie, I looked it up. It kind of describes how this particular life and this particular speech that he gave, brief as it was, but beautiful as it was a tremendous model for American young men who need to go off and fight the war. And it's been held up as a model speech and a model life. Now, those of us who are Christians, how do we react to a speech like this, one that is so honored? I don't think any of us would want to disparage an attitude of being grateful for the many blessings of life in the face of true adversity, of impending death that had come so unexpectedly. I think all of us would concur with holding this speech up as a model for how to face adversity. At the same time, I think we all could see that it's not distinctively Christian. What would make it distinctively Christian? That's a question for us to ask. But we could point to his just looking to luck. There's really no mention of deity Certainly no mention of Jesus. How do we think through then what is distinctively Christian in being thankful? A different sort of example to help us think through that question, and we're going to return to Colossians to help us think through what's distinctively Christian in being thankful. Another different example comes from the oft-cited phrase in our society today, "The truth shall make you free." That sentence comes from all sorts of quarters, public figures, maybe people that you know personally. We hear that a great deal. Now, that phrase can be co-opted for all sorts of purposes by different sorts of people. And we as Christian people need to understand that, of course. I mean, this is an easy example. I mean, you can go to Germany and see how the phrase was really co-opted and misused by the Nazis. Phrase was, in Germany in the 1870s, there was a novel about Arbeit macht frei, to work shall make you free. And then, of course, the Nazis took that, put that on the signs of Auschwitz and other concentration camps, and say, work shall make you free, coming off of that phrase. That was a gross misuse of the phrase. But in our society, what does it mean? It means generally that to face the truth, honesty, and facing what is really the case, that will make you free. And it's come more and more to mean in our society to live in an authentic way, to use the phrase, to live your truth, to determine, discover who you are in all aspects and live accordingly, that is freedom. That's what it's come to mean in our society. Now, again, this is an easy example. As Christian people, we know that Jesus said those words pointing to himself. I am the truth, and to know and follow and trust in me is what brings you freedom. That's what frees you from yourself. That's what frees you from self-centeredness. It frees you to know God, to be restored, to be a true human being the way you were made. That is what freedom is, to know Jesus and to follow me. So that's an easy example to how to look through something and find what is distinctively Christian. But when we come back to what's distinctively Christian about being thankful, it gets a little trickier. I think Colossians can help us to think through what is distinctively Christian in being thankful. Now, these verses don't give us an exhaustive description of being thankful. I don't think there is a single definition, if you will, of this is Christian gratitude or how to be grateful in a Christian way. But it does fill in for us as we approach U.S. Thanksgiving, when throughout this society, mixed as the holiday has begun and looking at it historically, a sense of being grateful for harvest and food and all the blessings of life, when we join in with all those around us, Christian or not or whatever, as Christian people, how is it that we are distinctively Christian in our gratitude? These verses can help us in thinking about that. Now, again, to go back and just look at Colossians as a whole, let me just point you towards some of the places throughout the letter that gratitude comes up. In chapter 1, Paul begins in verse 3, "We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you." Paul was gratitude. He and his companions were grateful for the Colossians in praying for them. Then as he goes down into terms of how that they are praying for them, we pray that in verse 11, that you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints and the light. We are praying for you that you will give thanks, he prays. Then in chapter 2, Paul writes in verse 6, "Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving," he writes. That theme of thanksgiving just comes up over and over in the letter. We'll come back to chapter 3 in a minute. In chapter 4, verse 2, "Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving," Paul encourages the Colossians. So we certainly are to live lives of thanksgiving. What then is distinctively Christian about the way that we are to live? Back to our verses here in chapter 3. Paul first is encouraging the Colossians to live as new people in Christ. Put on then, he writes, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. Put on these compassionate hearts and kindness and humility and meekness and patience. Live as new people in Christ, he writes. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which you are indeed called in one body. And be thankful. It's almost as though for all of these ways that we can live as Christian people, in love and forgiveness and peace and unity, be thankful as a community of people. Leading up to, I would have liked to have read all of the verses in chapter 3 leading up to this, but just to lead up to this passage, Paul begins chapter 3, as you will have noted perhaps. If then you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Deep cause for thanksgiving that we know by the Spirit of God, by the mercy and grace of God in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ seated at the right hand of the Father. Set your mind on things that are above. What a privilege to be able to do that. You have died and your life is hidden with Christ and you've been raised with him. He's speaking in a plural way here. These are plural y'alls, not just singular yous. Y'all live this way. Y'all are new. Put on the new man, he writes. And when he says that, he's talking about the whole new man in Christ that is being created by the Spirit of God in a plural corporate sense. We are a part together of a new people of God. Be thankful for that. Put to death, he writes in verse 5, put to death what is earthly in you. We don't have to live this way anymore, he says. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness. We're not enslaved to those anymore. We struggle with those. We will in this life, weak as we are, still sinful as we are, redeemed as we are, restored as the new man in Christ as we are. We struggle with these, but we don't have to be living in a slave way anymore. That's the old way of living. You used to walk in that, he writes in verse 7, living that way. But now put them away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. Don't lie to each other. You've put that off. You've put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. We are part of the new body of Christ. This whole macro movement of God in Christ to redeem a people for himself, we're a part of that. This is a big, majestic story of which we are a part. In our particular congregations, we're united with the Christians in Seoul that are weeping and struggling today. We're united with the Christians in Ukraine, in Somalia, in Boston, in Worcester. We're united as the people of God, part of this one new man. That is great cause for thanksgiving, is it not? Friends, I have to tell you, I know it's countercultural in Anglo congregations to be expressive, but my wife and I have been a part of an African-American congregation for the last 3 or 4 years, and also in Korea, it's a bit different. I need a little response. As Pastor King in our African-American church in New Haven says, come on, somebody. Great cause for thanksgiving, is this not? That we are a part of his new people. He says, here there isn't Greek or Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave and free. Christ is all in and all. We are different types of people brought together. We are different types of people here, gathered right here concretely. And that is a wonderful thing. Now, differences between people die hard. These old ways of living die hard. They don't go away easily. It's an ongoing fight, but it's a winning battle in the end, is it not? It is. This is great cause for thanksgiving. He mentions here the Scythians. These were, from a Greek point of view, those who were in Colossae. These were barbarians way up to the northeast who were just beyond the pale of being civilized human beings. He says there's no separation here now. Differences between peoples die hard. We have to fight those, and in Christ we can come together as people. I've spent a lot of years in Japan, and I've spent a lot of years in Korea, and the differences between people in Japan and Korea are deeply significant. There is deep, unresolved anger and hurt and trauma between Japanese and Korea, but I have been a part of and personally witnessed Japanese and Christian and Korean Christians coming together in the gospel. Hallelujah. We get to be a part of that. Things die hard. I will tell you, some of you know I was raised as a U.S. Southerner. And as a U.S. Southerner, the part of the world that I grew up hating the most, I'll just use the word, part of the world I grew up hating the most was right here, where we are today. Some of us, in one way or another, still fighting the U.S. Civil War from the 1860s. And I did not realize how deep those roots ran in me until one of the first times in recent years I visited New York City. I mean, by this time, I'd married a non-U.S. Southern wife. I lived in the Midwest United States. I lived for many years in Japan. I'd spent a lot of time in different parts of Africa. I lived in the UK. I mean, I'd grown out of this whole stuff, right? Come to New York City and I see a statue of U.S. Grant in Grant Park. I have this visceral reaction. Why in the world would you make a statue to an evil man like that? That was the type of reaction I had. These roots run deep. It's not easy to come together as different people. But by the power of the gospel, we can see it happen. Hallelujah. That's great cause for thanksgiving, Paul is writing here. There's still conflict. Just this past week, I was pastorally involved in a conflict between two very mature Christian people. I've been involved in personal conflicts between Christian people. It's painful. We are frail. We carry baggage. We have hurts. We're weak. At the same time, God is redeeming us together as his people in Jesus Christ. So we can live as free. Isn't it good to be a part of a congregation of people who really can care for each other, who really can forgive each other? As incomplete as it can be, as frustrating as life together can be, as irritating as we can be for each other sometimes, isn't it good, though, for the Spirit of God to live among us? That is great and distinctively Christian cause for thanksgiving. To live as his people, as he is redeeming. Put on then as God's chosen ones, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, not anger, not backstabbing, not climbing each over each other just to get what we want, not just fighting in traffic for my sake, whatever the case might be. We know we care for each other. We want what's best for each other. What a privilege and great cause of thanksgiving, Paul says here, that the peace of Christ can rule in your hearts to which you are called in one body. Be thankful for that. Amen, he says. And then he goes on to say, besides being a part of the people of God and to be able to live in a way that is reflective of the new man in Christ that we're all becoming together, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and thankfulness in your hearts to God. With thankfulness, because we have the Word of God dwelling among us in our own languages. You often use two different languages here in your congregation because of two different languages being used. What a privilege as Christian people to have the Word, the very Word of God in our own languages. That's distinctively Christian. You realize that? I don't want to say unnecessarily accusatory and inflammatory or critical things about being a Muslim. But if you're a Muslim, your prayers and you're hearing the word of God, the word of Allah, is in Arabic. It's in 7th century Arabic. Has to be. Not in your own language. Okay? In Christianity, the scriptures are different. God comes close to us. We have the Word of God dwelling among us in English, in Korean, in Chinese, in Japanese. You know, I didn't realize how profound that was, what a tremendous blessing that was, until I learned Japanese. I subtly thought that God only spoke English, actually. When I first started going to a Japanese church in Japan, I'm thinking to myself, okay, this is all happening in Japanese, the prayers, the songs, the sermons, but they're inside of themselves. They're thinking in English. They have to be. How can they understand it if they don't? The subtle point of that is, to me, God was only an English-speaking God. But then when I learned Japanese well enough, to where I was singing and praying in Japanese with no English going on inside of me, it's like, God speaks, he really does speak Japanese.
what a tremendous blessing that God's word dwells richly among us. We're worshiping and speaking in English now because God comes that close to us. We have Christian congregations around the world throughout this day. They're worshiping in thousands of different languages because God is that merciful and gracious and loving. We have the word among us. Hallelujah. That is great Christian cause for thanksgiving. Paul's writing here in Colossians. So we can teach and admonish and encourage each other. We have the word of God that tells us who God really is, who we really are, how we really can live, about forgiveness in Jesus. Tremendous, great cause for thanksgiving. And then Paul concludes this section, verse 17, whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Everything you do, all of life, this great news of God in Jesus Christ that has come to us, this new body of Christ into which he has brought us, enables all of our lives, all of our lives, to be lived out of gratitude to him. Our work, our families, our schoolwork, our play, our how we use our money, whatever it is, we can live out of gratitude to him. Even when we catch a bad break, even when there's an illness, even when there's a death, pain is pain. Hurt is hurt. Yet, because of God's goodness, because of God's word dwelling among us, because of our being a part of his people, because of being our part of a big story, we can be genuinely, from our hearts, in all things, grateful. I would encourage you this coming week, as you give thanks, maybe before your meals, maybe at the beginning or the end of the day, to think specifically, particularly Christian. Again, this isn't an exhaustive list. This isn't an exhaustive definition or description of Christian gratitude. But I think it's a help to us as we enter U.S. Thanksgiving season and all the rest. As we hear people around us just kind of living by luck and his atoms bouncing off of each other and just perchance people living in such a way. We know, do we not, as those who've been redeemed in Jesus Christ, that God in Jesus Christ has worked to make us a part of a big plan and we can live all of our lives out of gratitude, distinctively Christians with his word, having made us to live in forgiveness because of God's forgiveness for us in Jesus Christ. And we can live all of our lives out of gratitude in Jesus. Let us pray. God in heaven, thank you that you come to our